Good morning. We are starting a brand new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And while you're turning there, you may not know this, but guess just how much of our dollar do you think is digital? That means it's not paper. The paper dollars you got in your wallet. How much of our currency is digital? 90% of our currency is actually digital. I mean, it's electronic. It sits on a computer somewhere. And just think about that for a second. Let's say there was a big explosion and we lost all power, or something happened, and this pandemic turned into the zombie apocalypse or something. What happens then to all that currency? It's just gone. It's just a thing. Something we once had and could move all sorts of purchases across the world, now is absolutely gone. We're talking about an Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. Ecclesiastes is a book that's seemingly dark. It presents a different side of life that I think a lot of times when we read that book, it seems almost hopeless. And I think when you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes for the first probably 11 chapters, I mean, it seems pretty hopeless until the very end, chapter 12. And it finally kind of takes a turn, and the writer gets to the point where he's like, yes, this is what this all means. But we don't know exactly for sure, 100%, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It seems probable that the book was written by Solomon, King Solomon. If you read verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, it's a book about wisdom. It fits in the wisdom genre. So you've got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes would be one of those books in the wisdom literature category. And this would be a very unique book even in the wisdom literature category. It almost has like a sarcastic bite to it. It's have you ever seen those demotivational posters? And it'll be something like, positivity or real reality, and then it has something below it, and it's really funny, and because it's nothing to do with motivating you but more demotivating you, and Ecclesiastes almost feels that way when you read it. So when we're talking through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a couple of things, a couple of themes that kind of go through the whole book. This word vanity, maybe your translation says meaningless. You'll see in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We're reading from the English Standard Version, but depending on the translation you have, it might say meaningless, vanity, might say something else. This word literally means breath or vapor or wind. It's a word that is translated in several books in the Old Testament as an idol or false god. It's an interesting book when you read, or interesting word when you read this word vanity. And the English Standard Version translates that as vanity. So we're going to talk about this idea of chasing the wind, the pursuits. If you think about just somebody who said, I'm going to try to catch the wind today. And they would go outside on a windy day, and they see the wind blowing through the trees, and they start running after the wind. Well, you would think that person was a crazy person. Because, of course, they're not going to catch the wind. Can you imagine like someone who said, yeah, I'm going to find the end of a rainbow. I'm going to keep driving my car. You see a rainbow down the road. You're like, I'm going to keep driving my car till I get to the end of the rainbow. You're never going to get to the end of the rainbow. It's an endless pursuit of something that'll never be achievable. And what I think the book of Ecclesiastes really talks about is this idea of these endless pursuits, of worthless pursuits that people engage themselves in. And these pursuits people think are so important in life. And in reality, they're nowhere near the importance that we put that kind of value on. And so we're going to talk about worthless pursuits all through the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer there, probably Solomon, writes about indulgence. He writes about wisdom. He writes about all these good things, and he writes about bad things that people pursue after and they live their lives for. And he talks about at the end of the day, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all a vapor. It's all chasing after the wind. Solomon had it all. You look at Solomon's life. He had land. He had cattle. He had livestock. He had all that you wanted. He had hundreds and hundreds of wives, if not thousands of wives. He partook in everything he wanted to partake in, and it was still meaningless. We realize with the life of Solomon, You know, it's a very tragic life. Because when Solomon starts out as ruler over Israel, he kind of fell under some big shoes. His dad was David. David had built this kingdom in Israel and conquered land after land after land. And Israel now is this superpower in that area. Solomon then gets to build on and build the kingdom up. So he builds the temple and he builds all sorts of things. And kings and queens are coming into his kingdom, giving him gifts after gifts after gifts. He's got fame. He's got power. He's got wealth. He's got everything that man would possibly want. And so he indulges himself. He takes pride in whatever he builds and makes. And at the end of his life, possibly when he wrote even the book of Ecclesiastes, his life is not the same that it once was. You see, all the women that he married, they all believed different things. They took his heart away from the Lord, and they took his heart away unto all these other pursuits. It's very interesting. If Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which I think he probably did, this is a book of a man. You see, a man who was probably pretty depressed in how he spent his life. Just like money and time, our lives are a resource that we spend. And I think what Solomon is trying to do is help us understand what we are spending our lives on. And what I want to encourage you today is to think through what you're spending your life on. What pursuits are you trying to go after? Good, the bad. And what this whole series is hopefully going to do is going to shatter our perception of what is meaningful in life, what really has value, and how do we appreciate and enjoy the gift of life that God has given us. Ecclesiastes is going to go down that dark road. So when we talk about this, there's kind of a paradox here that we're going to be discussing all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's this. When you think about how big God is, if God is big, right? He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all these things. Then what is man? And comparative to God, man is insignificant. Man is limited in power. We're a tiny speck. You go into a tall, tall mountain, and you get up to the very, very top, and you look down, and you try to see, oh, I think I can see my house, maybe. I know where it is. It's up on the top of the mountain. I can kind of see down in the valley here. If you live in the Ogden area and you come up to, you know, Ben Lomond or Maitland's Peak, and you look down, you can kind of see about the area where maybe your house is, but you're not going to see it. It's tiny. You go up even further, space and stratosphere, then maybe even higher than that. All of a sudden, it's tiny. Then you go out even farther and farther and farther into our solar system, and Earth's just a tiny speck. And then further, further out, and our sun and our solar system is a speck in the galaxy. And then we're just one galaxy in this whole entire universe. And the further you go out, the more insignificant and smaller, and you're just one piece on this planet in the middle of this enormous universe. The bigness of God makes us seem more insignificant. Now in that, the question is, what matters? What matters? So Ecclesiastes is going to go down that road. It's going to focus on the bigness of God and the smallness of man and the plans of man and how we tend to overinflate our own egos and we make ourselves seem much bigger than we really are. Now, the other side of that, the Bible still talks a lot about that we have a purpose and that God has put us here for a purpose and that he wants to use us to a purpose to achieve the ends in which he has put us on this earth to achieve. But Ecclesiastes is going to go down this road, so showing the insignificance of man. So with that, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This whole series, this theme of today's service, sermon, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, is this, that all pursuits in life are no better than chasing the wind. All pursuits in life are no better than chasing the wind. And what I hope to challenge you on today is to challenge you on what is your pursuit in life, and to focus on what really matters. The first thing we see here, you see from verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You know, the writer here talks about toiling. What does man gain for all the toil that he toils underneath the sun? Man works and works and works and works. Now think about this for a second. You spend your life working. You get a 401k, you got retirement benefits, you know, and then hopefully one day you can use those things. But for a lot of us, it'll be when we're 65, 70. You don't have many years left on this life to enjoy that retirement. And then what happens? You die. And then what happens? You don't get to take any of that with you. So you work your entire life for these things, and that one day are going to be gone. What does man gain for all that he toils under the sun? Life is a lose-lose bottom line business. Life is a lose-lose bottom line business. Again, like I said, this gets kind of heavy, gets depressing when we start thinking through what the writer here is saying about life. But think about this. You invest, if you didn't put money into an investment, and you were going to put money into an investment, you knew that stock was going to grow 10,000,000%, but you were never going to see the fruit of that labor. In fact, you were going to lose it all. One day it was going to be just gone, poof, gone. Just what kind of investment would that be? Would you want to put your money there? Would you want to spend your investment into this particular stock? Well, no, I don't think anybody who had any kind of common sense would say that is a valuable place to put your money. Life is a lose-lose bottom line business. Now, what is the writer trying to help us understand? Is that one day we will die. One day this life comes to an end. So if we are just focused on the here and now and not focused on how this life impacts the rest of eternity, then all of a sudden we have no, what meaning do we have? I think this is where Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if the resurrection doesn't happen, if it never happened, there's no resurrection of the dead, then why are we here? Why are we preaching? Why are we doing any of this? What value does this have? The resurrection didn't happen. There is no life after death. There is no what comes after. There is no eternity. So why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die? You see, when you put things in perspective of life, we can pour ourselves into all these different things that we think are going to bring us value, but one day we will die. There was a race car driver, you probably never heard of him. I hadn't heard of him until this week. His name is Jason Leffler. He competed in some NASCAR races, raced in a lot of other different divisions. But one of his favorite things to do was to race on dirt tracks. And some of these dirt tracks weren't the same standards, you know, of safety that you had in a lot of the NASCAR tracks today. And he's going around, races in NASCAR. I mean, this guy is one of the top drivers in the world. I mean, he could get behind a motor vehicle and do amazing things with it. And he goes around this dirt track, and what he didn't realize is that the front end of his vehicle didn't have the right integrity, and the front end kind of loses some of that integrity, and there's a mechanical failure, and he winds up crashing right into the wall, and he dies. He leaves behind a 5-year-old son, and he leaves behind his fiance he was about to get married to, and just like that, in a blink of an eye, life is over. Now, when we think about life and we think about death, man, that is one of the hardest things we deal with in life, right? The loss of people we love, the loss of people we care about, it's difficult, it's challenging, it doesn't make sense. It always hurts. It never is something where we're just one day, especially with someone you care about and love deeply, you're never going to get to a place where you just go, okay, I got it. It makes sense. I'm happy. You're never happy. You may come to a place of understanding or a place of acceptance, but we still miss the people we love. And I think when it comes to life, death is one of the most difficult things we deal with. And not just for those we love, but also for ourselves. If we're really being honest, death is a reality that we all will face. But honestly, it's one you don't like to think about. Have you ever gone down that rabbit trail before in your mind? Or what happens when I die? And, you know, what happens when I do die? You know, what's going to happen to my things? And what are the people I care about? What are they going to do? And if you ever had to do like a life insurance policy and you're sitting there talking about death, like it's just this random thing that's happening. And it's like, it's so personal. It almost feels weird to talk about it. Or even watching like life insurance commercials. You're like, how can you make a life insurance commercial? Like people don't want to watch this. You know, you need it. But you don't really want to talk about it because it's such this weird emotional experience that we have to wrestle with. Because death is strange. We live our lives as if we're not going to die. We pretend that it doesn't exist and that there is no death at the end of all of this. And we'd rather just not think about it. But the truth is, and Solomon, the writer here of Ecclesiastes, helps us realize death is coming. Life is a lose-lose bottom line business. One day you're going to die and lose it. It's just that's the matter of the issue. So all these things, all these toils, all these strivings that we work in and work in and work in, and maybe your whole life, you're just working for the weekend. You're just like, I've got this weekend time, and this is my time, and that's going to be the time when I get to enjoy myself. And that's it. What does that get you at the end of your life? Or maybe you love education. And you want degree after degree after degree after degree. What does that get you at the end of your life? Maybe you're acquiring more things, wealth, possessions. You're trying to live the Solomon lifestyle and plan. At the end of your life, what did you attain? What does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? It's a great question. The second thing we see here is that your life will be outlasted and probably forgotten. Your life will be outlasted and probably forgotten. Look what he says here in verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. A generation goes and a generation comes. Our generations will be gone one day. Just think about this. Like, do you know your great-great-great-grandfather? Do you know what that life was like? Do you know all of his friends? And do you know all the people that he knew? And do you know all of the people who were influential at that time and place in history? You probably don't. There's a select group of people that we would remember, you know, even from a generation from now. But even in that group of people, the further time goes along, through decades and centuries, the more they are forgotten. And the more they're forgotten, and the more they're forgotten. And think about this, with our whole digital world that we have now. One day, if we do not have anything digital, electronic, I mean, if we wound up being a multiplanetary species and going to Mars and other planets and have an Earth were to blow up and we're trying to find out the history there and we didn't have any kind of storage of that, imagine just trying to figure out what happened here. What's the history? We would be forgotten. So the only things that retain information is pieces of electronic data and storage. And that retains all of our history. Your life will probably be outlasted and probably forgotten. Have you ever heard of a guy named Chester Arthur? If you're a really big history buff, maybe you have. He was our 21st president. Most people do not even remember who Chester Arthur ever was. He wasn't elected into office. He came after Garfield. Garfield was assassinated. And, he was an assassination attempt that later he died from that attempt in a later time. But Chester Arthur, he came into politics, and at the time, he's president of the United States. He was probably the most fashionable president we've ever had. It's a little fun fact, impress your friends. He had one of the best mustaches of any president. Just look him up, see a picture. He was awesome. He had 80 pair of pants that he owned. He had so many projects he wanted to do to the White House to beautify it. So what he does is he has like probably the first White House yard sale that's ever been had in the history of the White House. He unloads 24 wagon loads of stuff. Some of them are crazy historical things like Lincoln's things and Adams' things and all these like really amazing things that he's just getting rid of so he can fund like some special projects he wants to make his house nicer, you know, for the 4 years that he's there. Chester Arthur was a unique guy, but truth is, I mean, I bet a lot of us, if we're going to be honest, probably don't even know who that was. And this is the President of the United States. So how much more do we think that if we're living for our own legacy, that our legacy will last? When we die, we're probably going to be forgotten. Now, that shouldn't be something that keeps us, makes us upset or worried or afraid. Because at the end of the day, if we have Jesus, and this is the hope which we're going to really hammer home in the end, but if we have Jesus, you have everything. He will not be forgotten. He will live forever. We will live forever in eternity with him, but it's all under his banner, his legacy, his kingdom. Your life will be outlasted and probably forgotten. He talks about the sun rises and goes down. One thing that's going to remain the same, it was the same during Chester Arthur's time period, and it'll be the same from 100 years from now. The sun's going to rise, it's going to go down. It's going to be nightfall. You're going to see mountains. Ben Lomond's probably still going to be out there in Ogden. The wind's going to keep going around. Verse 6, 7, streams are still going to run to the sea. I love how Solomon talks about that the sea doesn't fill up. You know, that it just kind of continues to remain the same. It's the sea, it's the ocean. And then he says this in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Again, it's what are you living for? Are you living for your own legacy? Because your legacy probably is not going to be there. Third thing we see here is that all pursuits in life are unfulfilling. In verse 8, the writer says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I think when the writer talks about this, it's kind of like the weariness of life, that as we continue to do the things, you know, it's the same things over and over and over again. Every day you get up, probably go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you might watch a show for bed, you go to bed, get up the next day, go to work, come home, get dinner, watch a show, go to bed, over and over and over and over and over again. And there's small little things in life, changes and celebrations, but you know, and the older you get, the more you see the monotony of life. And there's comfort in that, for sure, the routine. But it's kind of the same thing happens over and over and over again. It's nothing new. You know, it's maybe a new problem. We didn't deal with this problem before, but we're dealing with this problem now. But it's kind of weariness. It's the same thing. He says that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And the more we see and the more we hear, it seems like even the less satisfied we find ourselves. Have you ever just been so hungry that you just ate and ate and ate and you just couldn't fill yourself? Or maybe you were so hungry and you tried to fill yourself up with, you know, some of those like rice cakes or something, and you're just like, man, I am not getting full or celery. Like, I think you burn more calories eating celery than you do eating it, and it actually fills you up. So you can eat and eat and eat celery, and you're actually, it's like a workout, you know? Like, it doesn't fill you, it doesn't sustain you. And so, like, there's things in life that we do, these pursuits in life, we go after them, and we go after them, and we go after them, and ultimately, they don't fulfill us completely. We're still wanting more. We're still wanting more. And I don't know if you know this about just even this past year in 2020, right? We had a really rough year, but something you may not know statistically in the world, global poverty is at the lowest it's ever been. Global hunger is at the lowest it's ever been. Literacy is the highest it's ever been. Wars are at the lowest they've ever been. There's still wars, there's still illiteracy, there's still hunger and child mortality. But all those things are best places they've ever been in the history of this planet. And yet, you know what's gone up? Suicide. Now, how could we have all these amazing things happening over here, and yet there's this sadness or unfulfillment with life, that where we get to the point where life is not worth living, and that becomes more and more of a thing we see. Alexis, and we'll probably butcher his name, Alexis de Tocqueville said this in 1830s in his observations on America. He said, "There is a strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of abundance." There is a strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of abundance, where these people have everything, and yet they're sad. How in the world could you be sad when you have everything? How can you be sad when you don't have hunger and you don't have to worry about your children dying of common illnesses? And yet people are still depressed. People are still looking for fulfillment in life, and they cannot find fulfillment because all pursuits in life are unfulfilling. The pursuit itself, gaining more, progressing more. We think that we have to gain and progress. I mean, look at all the technology we have. Right now, you can watch whatever movies you want with a subscription service, any of these things, on your TV, at home, the internet. We get information that all, right at our fingertips. We can press a button on our phone and have food delivered to your house. You know, 500 years ago, they got to go outside. They got to take their weapon with them, and they got to track down an animal. They have to find that animal for days. They've got to kill that animal. They've got to clean that animal. They got to cook the food. Hopefully, they cooked out all the diseases. They're not going to get sick from it and die. And then they've hopefully got enough food to feed their families. And that's life every single day. They're chopping firewood. They're making sure that no other enemies are not trying to destroy them or kill them. So they're protecting their homes. And we have all this right at our fingertips, and we are unfulfilled. What I think the writer is trying to help people understand is that if we think these pursuits in life are going to be fulfilling to us, we're wrong. They're entirely unfulfilling. And no matter how much effort and energy we put into those pursuits, we're going to come up short every single time. All pursuits in life are unfulfilling. It's just we're chasing the wind. We're chasing after the wind. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to catch it this time. I know if I just run a little bit further, I'm going to catch this wind. We're crazy. We're no different than someone who's lost their mind. And we live our life day after day after day after day doing the same things over and over and over and over again. Why? It's human nature. It's this part of us where we're born with this piece of us. And I think it's the nature of death, of what we come into the world with, that we pursue all this junk. And finally this, your achievements are probably not as special as you think. Your achievements are probably not as special as you think. I remember when I was a kid, and you played soccer, played t-ball, all the different sports I played. And at the end of the season, what'd you get? You got a trophy, or you got a medal. And it was like, I remember the first time I got one of those trophies, I thought it was the coolest thing ever because I didn't understand how that all the other kids got one too. And you just say, I got this awesome trophy. This is so cool. I got a trophy for just playing in the game. But it's meaningless. I didn't do anything to earn that. My parents signed me up for soccer. The kid who was out there chewing on the grass got the same trophy I did. You know, no matter how hard he played, how good he played, we all got the same trophy. And I think in life, we get these trophies, we get these awards, we get these things and achievements. Look at me, look at my wall. How awesome is this? It's all your trophies and all your achievements and all the things that you've ever done, and you're so proud of those things. They're not as special as you think they are. I don't know if you know this about even just like the Olympics, but you know, it's like whether it's swimming or running, people keep beating records. It's not like, I mean, I guess people may be different in some ways, but we're finding different ways to push ourselves the physical body and our achievements and how fast we can be and how fast we can swim, how fast we can bike, how far we can run. And people keep beating records. So just think about that. You break the world record. And then 5 years from now, someone else beats your record. And then 10 years from now, someone else beats their record. And 2 years from then, they beat their record. How important is your achievement? You're forgotten. You're the slow guy now. And everybody's beating your time. Just think how like just unsatisfying that is. We're so proud of what we've got. But then someone can come behind us and just one-up us. And they'll continue to one-up us for the rest of human history. Our achievements are not as special as we think they are. I think we're just chasing the wind. It's going after the wind, running after the wind. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. It's nothing. Now I hope you're utterly depressed after hearing all of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And you go, okay, so we're so insignificant. What's the point then? What's the point? Now the writer's going to wait till chapter 12 to give you some of the point. But I'm going to jump in ahead here and give you the point. And that's this, that as insignificant as we are, as this tiny speck on the earth, Jesus still loved you, even in your sinfulness, even in your unrighteousness, to take on human flesh, to take your punishment on the cross, to die for you, to pay the price for you, to redeem you, because he loves you. The God of heaven, who created this entire enormous universe, cared enough about you to die for you. Cares enough about you that he gave his life for you, that he was humiliated because he loves you. And that is the most amazing contradiction. We have to see the bigness of God in our insignificance before we can understand how special and how amazing the gospel really is. That in all of this, Jesus loves you. Jesus came after you. Jesus died for you. He knows every single hair on your head. He knows your plans. He knows your intentions. He knows your heart. He knows what you pray for. He knows your concerns. And we have to wrap both of those together. I think we live in a culture where we want to jump into this idea of love, and the love of Jesus, and because it's so amazing. It absolutely is amazing. I think it's what I find most fascinating about who God is. But you can't understand the depth of God's love until you understand how really insignificant we are. It's not our achievements. It's not what we've done. It's not our history. It's not our legacy. It's not any of our pursuits that God is like, I'm wowed by this. I'm impressed by you. He's like, I'm not impressed by anything. In fact, you've lived your life in rebellion to me. And instead of giving you your due punishment and just wiping you off like a speck on the map, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to bring you into my kingdom. You're going to be one of my children. That is the gospel. And so when we look at life, when we look at the pursuits of life, if you really want to enjoy life, don't enjoy it for what you can get from it. Don't enjoy it for just the sake of what you're going to achieve. I mean, those things are fine to enjoy. Those things are fine to still go after. God still wants to use us to achieve his ends in the world. I mean, God has put us into this world as ambassadors for his mission, for his process, and for his plan. All of that is true. But we must realize this dichotomy and understand our role to understand that we can enjoy life because we have Jesus. What makes life sweet is Jesus. Jesus makes life sweet. Enjoying God, enjoying him forever, spending our lives understanding just the simple joy of enjoying God in our normal everyday life. And when Jesus is what brings you joy, and when Jesus is what brings you life, and you're going through life, all of a sudden our pursuits now take a new aim. We're not pursuing wisdom. We're not pursuing education for the sake of education. We're not pursuing growing our businesses for the sake of growing our businesses to build our own pockets. We're not just pursuing material possessions so we can have more comfort in life. We're not just pursuing the weekend so we can have more fun to enjoy our hobbies. What we are doing is we are pursuing those things to the ends while we're enjoying Jesus. Enjoying the Lord. Are you chasing after the wind? Are you following the pursuits of life and you're just running and running and running? You're just like, I'm going to catch it one day. You're not going to catch it. Or have you really found that joy comes from Jesus and your joy ultimately comes from Jesus? If you'd like to have a pastor talk with you, pray for you, you can text redemption to 94,000 and we would love to talk with you or meet us next Sunday here at Redemption Church in the building, and we would love to discuss with you how we can help you, how we can pray for you, and what God may be doing in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for even this depressing text, Lord, that we have come across this morning. But God, I pray that what it has done is shown, Lord, how great you are. And even in our own insignificance, God, you found significance in us. Not because of anything we've done, but Lord, just because you love us. Because of your unmatched love, your unconditional love for us. God, as human beings, we try so hard to find fulfillment in so many things that are ultimately unfulfilling. Help us ultimately find fulfillment in you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.